Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, one we've come to worship. Just a couple things before going into the message. I see we have a lot of visitors here today, and we welcome all of you. I don't normally give a lot of recognition personally, but I'd like to recognize one person that's a visitor here today. Be my cousin Marilyn Hershberger, who is my twin as far as age. I've had a 12-hour head start on her, and it stayed that way all my life. But we're glad to have her here today, and some of the other of the Violet's family. Also, I thought maybe I should just mention, maybe I should have at announcement time. As far as Bible school coming up in February, Brother Tim Stolzfus tells me that the applications are coming in quite rapidly this year. I'd just like to read on the application form. It says, priority will be based on the order in which applications are received. Applications from supporting constituencies will be given priority if received by September 1st. So if you have been thinking that maybe you should go to Bible school this year, get that application in before September 1st, or you're going to be down the line quite a ways after that. Just thought I'd throw in that warning. All right, this morning we have a message before us. I'd like to talk about an event, a coming event. You know, last evening I drove out past Brownsville. Big signs that said event ahead. And probably many of you are aware of that, saw that yourself. And I thought about that in relation to this message that I'd like to share. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of when Jesus comes again. This isn't a theory. This is an event. It has not taken place yet. It's in the future. We don't know how far in the future. When is he going to come again? That we do not know. Do you really believe that? Or is it somewhat of a myth to you? Yes, it's something you've heard. You kind of think it probably will be sometime. You know, if we're not careful, we may fall into the camp of the mockers that say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, I don't think there's anyone here this morning that would actually feel that way. But do we live with that expectation? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified. Over this whole world scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing will be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. Then shall these glories meet our eyes. What if it were today? Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today? Watching with gladness and not in fear if he should come today? Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? If you want to turn with me to 317 in the Life Song, maybe we'll just sing the first stanza of this song. This song was going around and around in my mind yesterday and become more meaningful. One thing you might just point out, after the at the end of the first line, second line, the first stanza, the question is, what if it were today? And the third, it says, oh, that it were today, or the second, and then the third, if he should come today. But I think we'll just sing the first stanza.
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride. All the redeemed and purified over this poor scattered white. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart 'twill bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way.
I'm going to share just a few things in relation to some things in my life in the past. November 1984, many of you are aware that my first wife, Marilyn, died of cancer. And you know, as we processed that as a family, we thought much about heaven. We thought a lot about the next life, and we talked of being together as a family in heaven again. And you know, there were many kind words and words of comfort and encouragement that were given at that time. But I guess I'll never forget a statement that Brother Harry Hertzler made to me shortly after that. They were visiting here in the community. He just simply said this: the Lord is coming soon. You know, that was a promise that I could hold on to. It was something that connected with my faith. I looked forward to a happy reunion. But you know, here we are, nearly 29 years later, and that event has not taken place yet. At the end of the year in 1978, I was asked to go to Sterling, Alberta for a week of Bible study fellowship. One of the subjects I was assigned was the imminent return of Christ. And so nearly 35 years ago, I told the people there at Sterling that according to the signs of the time and according to his promises, he's going to come soon. It's going to be any time now. Had someone asked me, will you be here 35 years from now? I would not have thought that I would be. I never expected to see the year 2013. Then, you know, in more recent times, there was a book that was put out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Then last year, you know, in October of 2012, there were billboards, particularly I saw them down there in Los Angeles, just billboards splattered all over the place that the end of the world is coming, October 2012. And you know, it seems like these false prophecies only tend to harden the sinner. Just look. Okay, people are saying that he's coming and he hasn't come again. And just look at that preacher 35 years ago. He said it could be any time now. But you know, as I read of the accounts of Christians in the past, repeatedly they felt they were in the last days. And they felt that the events that they were going through, that they were living through, pointed to the soon return of Christ. And this has been true throughout the centuries of Christianity. And I believe it was even true with the disciples of Jesus. It seems that they believed that Jesus could come back at any time. Turn with me to Acts 1. And let's take notice here of when Jesus returned back to heaven after being here on the earth, after the resurrection. And he gave the promise that he was going to come again. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Can you imagine that picture there upon the mount? As Jesus gave the last instructions to his followers here on this earth, and as he was talking, he began to rise, and there was a cloud, and he went higher and higher and higher, and finally he was out of sight. And I can imagine that they stood there and gazed. And it says, while they looked into heaven, there were two men that stood by them in white apparel, and they said, Why are you looking like that? Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken from you, shall so come in the same way that you have seen him go. You know, I can well imagine that whenever the disciples were about in their duties and they would see a cloud, and maybe the sun was shining behind it, maybe there was a fringe of light about it, they'd wonder, is he coming again? But you know, even after the centuries and the millenniums that have passed since that day, we can say with certainty that Jesus is coming again. And as that song asks, what if it were today? It's going to be someday. Someday it's going to be, what if it were today? All right, I'd like to look at what the scriptures have to say. There's a number of scriptures in relation to this. I'm going to just kind of do like you do when you go to a pond and skip a rock over the top. Just kind of skip along. We'll get a few things here. I found it of interest that this event was foretold by some of the Old Testament saints. Jude says, And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch was not too... Well, it says he was the seventh from Adam. There were probably a lot of people on the earth, but probably not very many righteous at that time. But he said, The Lord is going to come with 10,000s of his saints. Job said, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I'd like to read several verses from Daniel. Daniel speaks of the great judgment in Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That sounds a little bit like Revelation, that there was a judgment, and the books were opened. You know, I'm sure that these men of God, Enoch, Job, Daniel, they didn't have all the information that we have, but somehow God revealed to them that there was coming a day when the Lord's going to come to earth to execute judgment. And that was not at the first coming of Jesus. For Jesus said, For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it was foretold by the Old Testament saints. This is also foretold by Jesus himself. Some other references we have later will also confirm this. But the one I think about in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And many times in the discourse of Jesus, he told of coming again and the conditions that would precede this event. It was also foretold by the apostles. They believed Jesus. Those who heard Jesus' own teaching were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was coming again. Someone has said, and I haven't counted up on this, but in the writings of the apostles, in the epistles there, that 1 in 7 verses is connected with the thought of the coming again of Jesus. And so this was uppermost in their mind. All right. Now, let's look at some of the signs that we can look at. Signs preceding his coming. Turn with me, if you will, if you care to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So in the days of Noah, and we'll look a little bit at the days of Lot, they were going about their normal lives. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. And then with Noah, with Lot, it says that they were planting and they were building. All legitimate things, nothing wrong with them. Going about their daily duties. I don't know how it was for the people that lived in Noah's day, but you know, maybe some of them believed Noah at first when he began to preach. But you know, as 10 years went by, and 20, and 50, and 75, and I can well imagine they began to make fun of his preaching. You know, here 100 years goes by, and he's still preaching the same message. They must have laughed as Noah went into the ark and was shut in there 7 days before it began to rain. "But they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be the coming of the Son of Man." You know, they were absorbed in their earthly pursuits. They paid little attention to prophecy. But they continued on a career for wealth and fame and pleasure and power. Now I'd like to go over to Luke 17. And we'll read a little bit about as in the days of Lot. Luke 17, 28 and 29. It says, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So here we find them eating and drinking. You know, the prophet Ezekiel said that Sodom had fullness of bread. In other words, they had plenty to eat. So they ate and drank. They bought and they sold. And they planted. They planted vineyards. I suppose they planted crops. They planted their gardens, their fields. They enjoyed the increase that God gave them. They built houses. Life went on. Life was good. There was no thought that tomorrow or today there would be judgment. Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like today? "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." All right. Not only is there worldly involvement, there the signs, worldly involvement, first of all. Secondly, great natural occurrences. And I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 again. And Jesus said there's going to be various things going on, natural occurrences that's going to take place. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 8. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up. Let's see, I guess that's as far as I was going to read. And so Jesus said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And you know, we've heard of that all our lives, have we not? Of wars. He said, before he comes again, there's going to be famine. I was just reading something recently where they estimate in the 20th century, from the year 1900 to the year 2000, that approximately 70 million people perished in this world, in this earth, from famine. You know, it's hard to imagine when we just see abundance of food going to waste. Can't process it all, can't consume it all. But the people in this world perishing because of famine. Earthquakes. Now, are there an increase of earthquakes? I run onto an article that I thought was interesting. I'm going to just highlight a few things here. And this article was written in the time frame, at least, of 2012, last year. It says, in recent weeks, worldwide earthquake data indicates an increase in the magnitude and a significant increase in the frequency of 5.5 on the Richter scale or greater of earthquakes. Current graphs clearly show an alarming worldwide trend of increasing earthquake strength and frequency. And then it goes on. I thought some of this would be of interest. It talks about Central America. It talks about South America. It talks about Asia. It says here in Costa Rica, according to the Costa Rican volcanology, after the magnitude 7.6 earthquake, which occurred on September 5th, 2012, the country registered the highest level of earthquake activity it has seen in 62 years. And it's reported that there were 75 earthquakes that were felt by the residents during the 4 months after that event. Japan. We know that Japan had a great earthquake that caused a tsunami. Japan had experienced a little over 3,000 noticeable earthquakes in 2012. Which is about 1,000 more than the annual average from 2001 to 2010. So about half again as many in 2012. Mexico. In 2012, 5,043 earthquakes shook Mexico. Korea, the Korean Peninsula. Our country experienced twice as many earthquakes this year as in the past. Twice the average since record keeping began in 1978. Peru has been shocked by a total of 225 sensitive earthquakes during 2012, and only 45 were listed in 2011. So that's quite an increase. As you know, here we can sit in the Willamette Valley of Oregon and say, well, that's Costa Rica, that's Japan, that's Mexico, that's Korea, that's Peru. And yet the scientists tell us that we're ripe for a earthquake of great magnitude here in the West. Now, I'm not a doomsday person. But you know, I guess if and when that does happen, that'll make us a believer. That there will be more earthquakes in preceding the coming of Jesus, if the Lord tarries that long. I'm going to read from Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I had to think about this. Jesus said that the sea and the waves would be roaring. I guess I hadn't really thought about that until I was studying it for this message. Is that what the tsunamis are? The sea and the waves roaring? I wonder if that was a prediction of that. Okay. Something else that's going to precede this is apostasy. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus asked that. And then I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, but nor by letter, as from us, that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. And I believe that we are seeing that today, that there is a great falling away from the faith. Also, another thing that is to precede the coming of Jesus is that the gospel would be preached to all the world. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'm not quite sure how that's all going to be fulfilled. But we do know that more tribes and nations and languages are receiving the Bible in their own language today. All right. Let's think a little bit now about the fact that he will come. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come." Matthew 24:50 says, "The Lord of that servant shall come." He's going to come speedily, as lightning. No time for preparation. You know what it's like when there's lightning. That is how the coming of the Son of Man will be. He's going to come unexpectedly. In Matthew 25, we can look at the 10 virgins. We don't have time to turn to all these scriptures. But they expected the bridegroom to come sometime, but while they waited, they slumbered and slept. And when there was a cry at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There were five that were wise and they were ready. There were five that were foolish and they were not ready." In Mark 13, Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour." That not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. I'd like to read a little article here that I found. It's simply called "Coming Again." A traveler chanced on a beautiful villa situated on the shores of a beautiful lake in Switzerland, far from the beaten track of tourists. He knocked at the garden gate, and an aged gardener unlocked and bade him enter. The old man, seemingly glad to see him, showed him around the garden. "How long have you been here?" asked the traveler. 24 years, replied the gardener. "How often has your master been here meanwhile? When was he here last?" 12 years ago. "He writes often?" "Never once." "From whom do you receive your pay?" His agent in the mainland. "But he comes here often?" "He has never been here." Who does come then?" "I'm almost always alone, but it's very, very seldom that a stranger ever calls." "Yet you have the garden in such perfect order, as if you were expecting your master's coming tomorrow." "As if he were coming today, sir, today," exclaimed the old man. And so we need to be ready today. He will come. 2 Thessalonians 2. I already read these verses. But don't be troubled, because the day of the Lord is at hand. And there's a certainty of that. And then I mentioned at the beginning of the message about the scoffers. I'm going to read that in 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we believe that he's going to come soon. In Philippians 4:5, it says that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, I'd like to just go rapidly through a number of verses. I have them printed out here. Some things that are going to take place at the coming of Jesus. At his coming, number one, he will come in the clouds. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be in the Lord. When he comes again, every eye will see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. When he comes, it will be with the sound of a trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The saints will attend him. He'll come with the saints, and 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's going to be a great judgment of all the nations. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And there's going to be a separation between the godly and the unrighteous. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I don't think I'll turn... Well, yes, I'm right here in 2 Peter. Maybe I will read. It says that the earth is going to melt. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So these are things that we expect to take place when Jesus comes again. And how he'll come? He'll come in the clouds. Everybody's going to see him. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. He's going to come with noise, with the sound of a trumpet. And he's going to come with the saints of the past. They'll be with him. There's going to be a judgment of all the nations of the earth. And there's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. So what effect should this have on us? Well, I believe it should purify us. 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We should be vigilant. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And I believe we should be faithful. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Another effect it should have, and this is rather interesting, Jesus said, occupy till I come. In other words, we need to be productive in our labors right up to the end. He didn't tell us to go out on a mountain somewhere and sit up and look and see whether he's coming again. But he said to be busy in your work. Occupy till I come. Someone has described it this way, and I like this thought. It says that the wife that is expecting her husband to come home from work is much more prepared if she's busy about her work with an occasional glance out to the window to see if hubby's coming, then that wife who just stands at the window and watches and hopes that he shows up here pretty quick. So we need to be busy about our work. All right. Going down a little different line here now for a few minutes. You know, recently I've been thinking of a statement that I've heard repeatedly across this pulpit. I've probably said the same thing myself. That, you know, to our young people, life stretches out endlessly. To us older ones that have lived more years, we know that we only have at the most a few more years to live, and then our time to go will come. But we say that our youth to our youth, years stretch out endlessly. Should it be that way? Is that really the way it ought to be? That young people, you just look at the future as an endless horizon. And I got to thinking back some of my thoughts as a child, as a young person, and I certainly was not perfect. But as a child, as a youth, I did not expect life to go on indefinitely. As a mid-teenager, I did not think the world would last long enough for me to ever get married. I remember thinking that. I expected that the Lord would return. How about you, young people? Maybe some of you who are 16, 17, 18. Do you think that you'll get married? Or is the Lord going to come first? On top of that, I was somewhat fearful of world events. You know, the days of my childhood and youth were the days of the Cold War between the Soviet Union and the U.S. It had not been many years since there were two cities that were obliterated in Japan through the atom bomb. And I knew that the USSR and the USA had nuclear warheads aimed at each other. And there was a lot of rhetoric in those days. You know, do this or here's the consequences. In fact, I remember, and as I look back, you know, this seems ridiculous. But I do remember as a boy going to Portland to the rescue mission. We'd go there, rescue mission occasionally. I was kind of afraid to go to that big city because I thought that if there was ever a war, the big cities would be targeted. And so I would sit there at the rescue mission. I'd hear a strange noise and I'd kind of tense up. Maybe that's a bomb coming. I remember being a junior in high school, sitting in class at Albany High, wondering if we'd ever see another day. That was the day of the big showdown of the missile crisis. This was October 28th of 1962. Russia had placed some nuclear warheads in Cuba, too close to the U.S. for comfort. President Kennedy told Nikita Khrushchev to get those warheads out, or there was going to be consequences. Very easily, there could have been a nuclear war that day. All that would have needed to happen was somebody push a button, and we could have been annihilated. And so I cannot really say that as a youth, I looked at life as stretching out endlessly before me. And neither can anyone here this morning. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your age is. You cannot really rest in that so-called fact. Because we do not know. We're all going to meet our Maker soon. You know, it could be at the time of our death, which could be today. Or at the coming of Jesus, which could be today. Peter said about the earth being melted with fervent heat. He said, "Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So I trust that's a lesson we can take from this today. What kind of life are we living? Are we living a life in readiness, in preparation, in expectancy of the return of our Lord? Shall we have a closing song?